in our hearts, and we just ask that it all honor you and that you use it to continue growing your kingdom and disciples. We are so thankful to be here this morning, and we're thankful for what you've done for us on the cross and rising again so that we can have eternal life in you. And we just ask that you are honored now as we continue to walk through your word. In your name I pray. Amen. So Pastor David will get ready to come up now. There's some giving options on the screen behind me as well.
Well, good morning and happy Easter. Who's happy to be in the house this morning? Yeah, I can tell. I'm believing God's going to do something special today, and I've been praying for each and every one of you. We love Easter Sunday at Sunrise. We've been able to do this for, I think, 11 years. Coming up on 10 years being a church, 11th year celebrating Easter together with the people of God. So what an honor it is to be here with you this morning. I've been praying for you, praying that God's going to speak to your heart, praying that there's people in the house today that don't know him. And so I'm praying for you specifically that you would experience new life in Jesus, and that you would see your need for him. Leading up to the message, as I was preparing for this message, I was actually doing some research on heart transplant surgery. Anybody ever looked that up? No. Maybe you have. Maybe you've watched some videos like me. I would actually say check it out. It's actually fascinating what all goes into a heart transplant. The first heart transplant took place December 3rd, 1967. December 3rd, 1967, over in South Africa. This was obviously just groundbreaking in medical science that we had figured out how to do this. And the patient, when he received that heart, lived for just 18 days. So it wasn't that long. And actually, four of the first 10 only lived up to a year. And there was some success in those first 10. Two of them actually lived 13 years and 23 years, respectively. So they had some success there. From 1968 to 1970, 166 heart transplants took place, with just 18% of those surviving the first year. So it wasn't like if you were getting a heart transplant back then, even though it was like, this is amazing, like that we can do this, you weren't really guaranteed much, really weren't promised much, you probably weren't going to make it that long, but you know, to say the least, I mean, you might as well go for it. Thankfully, we are living in 2024. We have gotten way better at heart transplants. The median survival range after you receive the heart is 14 years. And actually, living the first year, it's around 94% now. So if you're going to be looking at getting a heart transplant anytime soon, which I don't even mean to make light of that. I don't even know why I'm smiling about that. you're in luck. We've obviously come a long way in this regard. The reason you have to get a heart transplant is because of heart failure. And when you're going to receive one of these heart transplants, you must be ready at a moment's notice, because once the donor heart becomes available, the clock starts ticking. Now, when I think of an organ being donated, or specifically a heart being donated, there was the old school way, which was the cooler system. So the heart would be removed from the body and it would immediately go into a cooler, and you would have a 4 to 6 hour window for that heart to make it back into whoever is receiving the heart transplant. So not very long. Well, today there is something used that is called a transmedic organ care system. This thing is pretty cool, because when the heart is removed from the donor body, it's placed in this thing. That's about all I can explain what it looks like. It's a thing, and blood is pumped into the heart, and that heart actually continues to beat while it's making its way to whoever is going to receive the heart transplant. And this allows for, rather than having a 4 to 6 hour window, 12 to 24 hour window. to go from the donor into the heart transplant, which this just blew my mind, especially watching the videos of this. Like, this is insane. These surgeries take place. When they do, they take anywhere from 3 to 12 hours. It depends upon the circumstances. There's a cleansing process that takes place. Of course, the surgeon's getting super clean, the patient's being super cleaned, the medical instruments are being cleaned, the patient's cut open, the old heart is removed, the new heart is put in. It's pretty amazing to watch. Like I said, if you can stomach it, it's quite extraordinary that we're able to do this today. And one of the coolest parts to me is even with the new way they transport these hearts, they still have a moment where they cool the heart down and it stops beating. They put it into the recipient and then they get that heart beating again. And it's amazing because, you know, whoever's received that new heart, they've just received new life. Like, their life is about to change. In fact, what you'll find when watching these interviews from people who have received the new heart, number one, they are marked by an overwhelming gratitude for life. One of the recipients that I watched an interview of, he went on to say that if he could, he would go to the hospital every single day for the rest of his life to thank the medical professionals who put that new heart in him. Obviously, that's not practical. Said he still goes by there pretty frequently, but he said, if I could, I would go there every day just to thank them for giving me new life. Just to thank them for operating on me and giving me a second chance to live. Another one, a younger boy, when he woke up, this video went viral a few years ago. His mom decided to record the moment, and when he came to after the surgery, the first words out of his mouth were, "I feel amazing." And when being interviewed later on, he said, "I could breathe again. Like, I could finally breathe." It's pretty amazing that we're able to do this. But what's the same in all of them is, again, they're marked by gratitude. But the elephant in the room, what we know about really a lot of these transplant surgeries that take place, specifically with a heart transplant, is in order for a heart transplant to take place, somebody has to die. Somebody has to die. And that's when you want to talk about getting to emotional videos, is when you watch those videos where the family of the donor gets to meet the one who received their loved one's heart and they get to hear it beat. I mean, just overwhelming emotion, because they're like, man, that's my son in there. That's my daughter in there. That's my husband in there. That's my wife in there. That's my mom. It's overwhelming. The good news that I have to share with you today, because what we know about these heart surgeries that take place, even when you receive a new heart, it's inevitable. The heart's going to stop beating at some point. In fact, everybody in this room today, not to freak you out, I'm not saying anything new. So if you leave here like, oh, I wish you hadn't said that, I said, well, pay attention. Your heart's going to stop beating one day. Inevitably, everybody dies. And that's where I'm grateful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the big idea for today is God wants to give you a heart, a brand new heart that never stops beating. Isn't that amazing? That because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he implants in us a spiritual heart that never stops beating. We are going to be in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. Let's read this real quick. We read in Ezekiel, "For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. God, we come before you this morning so grateful to be in the house with the people of God celebrating Resurrection Sunday. We're so grateful that Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life, which is what makes a day like today so special. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every single Sunday, but on Easter Sunday, it's just a little extra special. So Lord, we pray for the ones who came in the room today who have not received this spiritual heart that you give to people that never stops beating. Would you help them see their need for you today? Would you save lives today? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God is speaking to Israel, who he has chosen to bless in remarkable ways. Unfortunately, at this time, Israel had chosen to reject God in remarkable ways, to spurn God, to defile the land that God had blessed them on, to sin, to do anything but worship God. And so we're reading in Ezekiel 36 that God wants to do something in Israel. God's wanting to change the trajectory that they have set themselves on by giving them what he's saying is a new heart. And the similarities between mankind then and mankind now are also remarkable. God has blessed us in remarkable ways. God has chosen to show us grace and mercy when we deserve death. Everyone in here this morning deserves death. Specifically, God has blessed America in pretty remarkable ways. He has spiritually blessed us in remarkable ways. Think of the progress of the gospel in America. As the world grows more and more cold towards the gospel continues to go forth. The gospel message continues to be preached. We're preaching the gospel today. That's because of God's spiritual blessing. We have access to scripture like we never have before. Either you have a physical copy or multiple physical copies with seven different translations in your house, or at least you've got it on your phone. That's amazing, right? God has chosen to bless us, but just like the people in Ezekiel's day, we are godless. We have rejected God. We put our hope in anything but God. We put our hope in politics. We put our hope in who's going to be the next president. We put our hope in money. We put our hope in Roth IRAs. We put our hope in 529s for our kids, thinking the success of our kids is going to be based upon what type of education they have, not whether they love God with all their heart, soul, and might. When you think about how far we've come from the time this was written to where we are today in 2024, we've seen so many breakthroughs in medical science. We've grown in our intellect. We've grown in technology. Yet none of that does anything to make us any better. Things keep getting worse. Wars continue to break out. Racial hatred continues to happen in our country. Homelessness is on the rise. Orphans are on the rise. And all of this is screaming that we need a cure only God can give. You need a cure only God can give. And we see in Ezekiel that God desires to bring restoration into Israel. And he doesn't just desire it. God is saying, he will. Did you happen to notice that he said, I will, in verse 24, in verse 25, I will, later on in verse 25, I will, verse 26, I will, later on in verse 26, I will, in verse 27, he says, I will. God's not just like, man, I desire to do this. He's saying, I'm going to do it. And he wants to do it in you today, give you a new heart. This restoration that's being written about in Ezekiel 36 extends to everybody who calls on the name of the Lord and puts their faith in Jesus. And that's what God wants to do for you today. God cleanses your sin. He wants to do that in you. God replaces your heart. He wants to do that in you. And God empowers your living. He wants to do that in you. If you look back in verse 24 and 25, we read this. He says again, for I will take you, catch that, I will, for I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. The first thing I want us to pull from the text today is God cleanses your sin. God cleanses your sin. We see in verse 24 that God's talking about taking Israel from nations, gathering them from all different countries, and bringing them back into their own land. The context leading into this amazing passage actually has to do with God saying he wants to honor the holiness of his great name. So he's interested in showing his holiness and showing his greatness in all of this. It's not really about you. It's not really about me. It's not really about Israel. For God, it's all about the glory of God going forth. Up to this point when this was penned, what we're reading in Ezekiel 36, Israel had fallen to the Assyrians. Judah had fallen to the Babylonians. Israel had split. So that's why you see Israel and Judah. By 538 BC, there was some good news happening in the life of Israel. The first group of Jews begin to return to the land. And then our brother Nehemiah actually led the restoration of Jerusalem, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. It was pretty amazing. But what we happen to know is Israel continued to sin, continued to fall short. And even after the death and resurrection of Jesus in AD 70, during the great Jewish revolt, over 1 million Jews died. And you want to talk about a scattering of Jews? The Jews were scattered all over France, Germany, Europe, all over. And what this prophecy is doing is actually looking past the restoration that was actually about to take place in Ezekiel 36. It's looking past all that, past the death and resurrection of Jesus, past the great Jewish revolt. And God's looking all the way over there saying, they're going to need me and the world's going to need me. And I want to bring restoration on the land. Huge implications because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So there's a fuller measure and degree that Ezekiel's looking to when Israel's restoration will be complete once received into the New Testament Christian church that we read about in Romans 11. He's looking after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's looking to a time when a full cleansing is going to happen. And that's what brings us into verse 25. He says, I will. Can we say that together? I will. I will also sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. He's promising to cleanse Israel from their impurities and their idolatry. And you may want to think, oh, he's talking about baptism. No, he's not talking about baptism. In the Old Testament, sprinkling and washing with water actually pictured cleansing from ceremonial defilement. Israel needs to be purified from her sins. When this cleansing would take place in the Old Testament, even though it was an external rite, we talked about some of this Friday when we made reference to the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. It still required Israel have a moment of internal repentance. But this is what God is saying to Israel today. He's saying, He's saying to Israel, I'm going to gather you up. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to purify you. And that's what God's saying to you today. He's saying you don't have to follow me. You don't have to clean yourself up. It's not on you to make yourself clean enough to receive the new heart that I want to give you. It's not on you. It's on God. If that requirement was on you to get yourself clean enough to receive the new heart God wants to give you, you would be in big trouble and I would be in big trouble. A couple of years ago, I had to have a knee surgery on my right knee. And the surgeon said, hey, you need to go to CVS or Walgreens or whatever, buy this particular type of soap, and you need to wash yourself really good before the surgery and really wash your knee good. And I remember having this thought, brother, if this knee surgery to succeed is hinging upon how good I wash my body and how good I wash that knee, I'm in trouble. I've never been trained on how to professionally wash a knee, have you? And I thought, you're the one making the tens of thousands of dollars off this surgery. It should include a knee washing. And what God is saying to you today, and what I want you to know today, if you receiving this new heart, this surgery that God wants to do in you, for it to succeed is hinging upon you cleaning yourself up enough, you're in big trouble. Because you know nothing about cleansing of sin from your life. Only the master surgeon knows how to do that. Praise be to God. He doesn't put it all on us. He does all the work. And that's the cleansing that we're talking about today. God wants to do an amazing work in you. We read in John chapter 13, verse 8, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, we read this, "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." It's Jesus who does the washing. In verse 26, this is where the new heart talk starts coming into play. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So we not only need to be cleansed from sin, we need a change to take place in our life. We need a transformation to happen in our life. And God is promising to regenerate the people of Israel by giving them a new heart and a new spirit. The question is why? Because Israel is said to have a heart of stone, which you can't do nothing with a stone. Think about when we were children and maybe you wanted a pet, and maybe you had parents like I am to our kids, where I'm like, no pets in the house, no dogs. And I made a promise to Piper that we'd get a dog, and we still haven't got a dog. I'm like, why did I make that promise? Here's a rock. That's your pet. It doesn't matter if they name the rock, if they throw a leash on it and kind of bounce around. You can't bring a rock back to life. It never was living to begin with. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we are born dead, and you can't bring dead people back to life. You're dead. We're born dead. Humans think they can fix the problem. Humans think they can fix human nature, but no politician can fix human nature. No policies can fix human nature. No person in your life can fix your human nature. No friend in your life can fix your human nature. None of those things can fix human nature. Only God can fix the problem. So God replaces a heart of stone with a new heart of flesh and implants a new nature in people. Here, the people of Israel, but that extends to all of us, which is what we read about in Jeremiah 31 with the new covenant. And what God has done or will do in you, depending on where you are on the side of the story right now, it's a miracle. He wants to give you a brand new heart, and he's willing to give you a new nature, one that delights in him and one that follows his direction for the rest of your life. You see, when you replace this heart of stone with a heart of flesh and a new spirit, the change is so radical, it cannot be denied. That's why Jesus likens it to being born again in John chapter 3. That's why Paul says that we are a new creation in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. It's an amazing work that should be so immediately evident. As in, you go from death to life, and you are like that young man who received a new heart, and you're saying, I feel amazing. I can finally breathe. I'm talking that type of change that will happen in your life. We also see that God empowers your living, and that plays out in verse 27 when we read, I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances, God is promising to give his Holy Spirit, which empowers people to follow his statutes, to obey his commands. This heart surgery that takes place within you changes you. It changes your desires. It changes your actions. It changes how you walk. It empowers you to walk in obedience, in holiness, and in righteousness. You know what we read about the Christ life? It's hard. It's challenging. There's an enemy that can't stand that we're attempting to live a righteous life that honors God. Paul talked of the struggle often, and the solution for Paul, which he writes about in Romans chapter 8, was the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, we see that Paul discovers the power of living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." God wants to do that in you. He wants to give you a brand new heart. God is wanting to do a transplant of a spiritual heart in you. You know, with physical heart transplants, the reason we do them is to extend people's days. And we've gone from 18 days to now an average of 14 years. It's, again, this is a medical breakthrough. This is amazing. And that's the reason that God wants to put a spiritual heart in you as well, is to extend your days, but to extend your days well past your time here on planet Earth, which will come to an end. He wants to extend it eternally, forever. But just like with a physical heart transplant, somebody had to die. And somebody did die. And his name is Jesus. But Jesus didn't just have to die. For you to receive a spiritual heart transplant that's eternal, that never stops beating, Jesus had to come back to life. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we now know that we receive a spiritual heart that never stops beating. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can trust and believe that the spiritual heart we received will never stop beating. And for that, the resurrection is so essential to our faith. And he wants to do that in you today. So that's what we're ending on. God wants to give you a brand new heart that never stops beating. The question is, have you received that brand new heart today? There's a lot of misconceptions about what true faith looks like. And we struggle with this in our country today about what true faith looks like. Don't put your faith in false assurances. Don't put your faith or believe that you are saved just because you have intense feelings from time to time when you come to church on a Sunday. Or you enjoy conversations about God and church and you love the scriptures, you love other Christians. Maybe you've made a change recently in your life and it's been for the better. Or maybe right now you're hungering and desiring the change and so you're like, man, God, please help me with this. All of those things are good. It's good to love church. It's good to love the Bible. It's good to make a change. All of those things are good, but none of those things are what actually constitute true faith in your life. The question is, has there been a radical change in your life that's marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that's marked by overwhelming gratitude, that's marked by endurance, faith that endures till the end, that's marked by whole life integrity, where who you are when you walk into the church house on Sunday is who you are when you wake up in the morning or when you go to bed at night. It's a radical change that God will do in your life. All you have to do is hit a moment of repentance. It's acknowledging to God that you're a sinner, repenting of that sin, declaring to him that you believe he died on the cross for you and rose again on the third day, and asking him into your heart, and he will save you. So I just want to take a moment to pray for those who may want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior this morning. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And if you're in the room this morning and you know you have not received this spiritual heart that God wants to give to you today, I want you to pray along with me. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm in need of a Savior. I repent of my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again on the third day. God, as best as I know how, I am asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life and come into my heart. I want this spiritual heart that never stops beating. Would you save me? Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, if you gave your life to Jesus, I just want to encourage you to come and talk to me or somebody else sitting up front. Maybe make a note on your Connect card so that we can reach out to you and talk to you, because we want to help you along the way. And we just want to say, welcome to the family of God. Church, can we just give a round of applause welcoming in anyone? No, let's do better than that. Welcoming in anyone who went from death to life today. We are with you and we love you. Please come and talk to one of us. You can go ahead and stand up. The worship team's gonna lead us in one last song of worship. We love you and we are here for you. Please come and talk to us if you need help in your faith journey of following Jesus. Thank you.